Let's pray together first. Dear Lord God, you are our Lord, and open our eyes, open our ears to your word, and that your word may be a nourishment to our soul, and also a light for us in our journey of life. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a crisis happening today in the world. The crisis is not the war in Israel. It's not the war in Ukraine. And the crisis is not global warming, nor is it the political and economical marginalization of countries. Although those are, well, a lot of people regard those as real crisis. The crisis I'm going to talk about is a socio-psychological phenomenon that is happening all around the world today. It's a crisis of commitment. Today we are living in an age of distraction. We find ourselves overwhelmed by things that seem worthwhile in different ways, and they are constantly competing for our attention, competing to win over our commitment. In today's world, people have so many, many interests. Never before has there been a time in history that we have got so many choices. Not only we have TV, how many channels do you get on the TV nowadays? Hundreds, right? And radios, and books, and magazines, and all sorts of sporting activities. And and on top of that, we have endless online entertainment and mobile phone games and social media, online shopping, and much, much more. Anyone has the experience of, anyone subscribed to Netflix? Yeah, do you ever have the experience that you have a day off, you are searching for something worthwhile to watch, and then you look, browse through the list, and then you look at the pictures, and you look at the previews and reviews, and then the whole day is gone already, and you cannot commit to watching any single one of those. Yeah. And it's actually happening also in personal relationships too. According to a survey, the majority of Gen Z, okay, we were talking about Gen Z, right? Gen Z are people between the age of 13 to 27, something like that. Majority of Gen Z use dating apps and social media to find a boyfriend or girlfriend to start a relationship. But one recent study shows that only 1 in 10 are committed to being committed, whatever that means. There is an endless list of interesting faces on the dating app, and they are always looking for the perfect match. It ends up, what happened? They just cannot commit to any single one. They are always waiting for the perfect match. Well, there are lots of interesting things going on around in this world. There's a difference between being interested in something and being committed to something. As the writer Bob Proctor wrote, where's my PowerPoint? Okay, yeah. People who are interested in doing something will do it when it's convenient. People who are committed will do it no matter what. And of course, we have good examples here at our Sunday worship. We have a group of committed brothers and sisters serving Sundays after Sunday in our worship teams, in the usher team, in the Sunday school, and other AV. Yeah. And when we see some amazing performances in America's Got Talent, certainly the performers, they have interest in what they do, but those are always the result of commitment. And commitment is crucial to society's development. In the Journal of Value-Based Leadership, global futurist John Renesch wrote, "Individual and collective commitment to a cause has been the backbone of all major social transformations, from the founding of the United States to putting a man on the moon, from changing the public attitude about drinking and driving to the ending of apartheid in South Africa. Much of the positive developments in our history as human beings has been the result of true commitment. However, true commitment is one of the scarcest human qualities today. Commitment is the backbone of civilization's development. Without individual and collective commitment, a civilization breaks down." And have you ever been asked to register for an event? And one of the questions asked, "Are you going to attend the dinner of this event?" You are usually provided with the answer, yes, no. But quite often you also see the option, maybe. What is a maybe? Okay, a maybe means I don't know whether I want to commit my time to attend the dinner, although I may be interested. So let me make my decision at the last moment, just before the dinner is going to start. And if I have no other commitment, then I will attend. That's a maybe. And so what does the host do? Yeah, if there are 10 people answer maybe, then I would make provision for 5, thinking that half of those maybe would turn up, right? Well, granted, for most things in life, it won't hurt if we are just interested and don't make a commitment. But what I'm worried about is that we are so used to living in the interested mode. That means we show a lot of interest in something, but making no commitment. We are in danger of also making no commitment to the crucially important things. That's why we are seeing marriages falling apart, because people get married based on the interest level of their partners. And once that interest level drops, what happened? They want a divorce. And for most people, religion has also become something that is interesting rather than something that requires commitment. And our Christian faith has also become a thing that many people treat as an interest rather than a commitment. And sadly, a lot of people don't even realize that. And today, as I continue my study from the Gospel of Mark, we will see that following Jesus is not just a matter of interest. It takes our utmost commitment to follow him. In our study of Mark, we have already walked through Jesus through the following events. Chapter 1, when Jesus came to first came to preach, he said, "Repent and believe in the gospel." And then chapter 1 to 2, we see that Jesus has the power to heal and cleanse and the authority to forgive. And then chapter 2 to 3, we see the Pharisees, they are committed to a religious system rather than the Lord of their religion. And chapter 4, we see the parable of the sower, in which we learn about we need to hear the gospel and take action. And then we see Jesus demonstrate his divine power over the seas and the storm. But the disciples still confused about who Jesus really is. And chapter 5, we see the demons confessed Jesus to be Son of God. They know better than the disciples. And we are skipping through chapter 5, the rest of chapter 5 to chapter 8, where Jesus performed a number of miracles, including healing a woman of her discharge of blood, raising Jairus' daughter from dead, and feeding the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and also feeding 4,000 later on, and then healing a blind man. And also Jesus sent the 12 apostles to preach the good news, and he also confronted the Pharisees in their faith. And now we come to a point where the disciples are confronted with the question from Jesus: who do you say that I am? Jesus asked his disciples. And Peter's answer: you are the Christ. This is right in the middle of the whole book of Mark. The central message of Mark circles around this confession. What should I do after knowing Jesus is Christ, the Son of God? Now first, we look at what it means to be the Christ. Now we notice there's something special about being the Christ. People made a lot of guesses as to Jesus' identity, but no one dared to make the declaration that Jesus is the Christ, except for Peter. When Peter proclaimed, "You are the Christ," Jesus strictly charged them not to tell, to tell no one about him. That is, not to tell other people he was indeed the Christ. This is called the messianic secret. If too many people learned about Jesus' identity at that time, it might cause a turmoil and interfere with Jesus' true mission. And in Matthew 16, on the same occasion, Jesus praised Peter for this confession. Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." That means, Simon is Peter's another name. Okay, Bar-Jonah, that means Peter was the son of Jonah. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So it is a special and direct revelation from God the Father. In order for someone to confess that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. So what does the title Christ really mean? When I was young, I thought Christ was a family name. Jesus Christ. So Jesus is his first name, right? And Christ must be his surname. But after I came to Yen Fuk Church many years ago, I learned that Christ, Christos, is a Greek word which has these meanings. Christ or Christos in Greek is equivalent to Messiah in Hebrew, okay? And it has the meaning of prophet. Jesus came to proclaim God's word to the world. And also, the Christ is a priest. First of all, the word Christos means the anointed one, anointed with oil. And there are these offices that require anointing on their head with oil. So first one was prophet, and second one, priest. And as a priest, Jesus came to be the mediator between God and man. And the third office is the king. As a king, Jesus came to rule this world. Jesus is this three-in-one Christ, the Messiah. And at Jesus' time, the Messiah has come to be known by the Jews as their promised Savior, the one who would be sent by God to save them from their oppressors, the Roman government. And so this is the identity of Jesus as the Christ. And the Jews, they had been waiting for this Messiah to save them for hundreds of years. Now, knowing Jesus' identity as the Christ, knowing that he is the promised king for Israel, it's natural to think that Jesus would start a revolt to overthrow the Roman government and re-establish Israel as a nation, as a prominent world power. This has always been in the mind of the diehard nationalistic Jews of those days, including Peter. But then Jesus revealed his mission was very different to what his disciples thought. Jesus said, "The Christ, the Son of Man, must suffer and be rejected and be killed." Well, if King Charles today tells the media, "I am going to Gaza to become a hostage in place of the Israeli hostages," what do you think the people of England would react? How would you react, Paul? Well, people would certainly rebuke him for having this thought at all, right? "You will certainly suffer under the Hamas. You will be killed. The King of England shall never, never, ever suffer such humiliation," right? Now Jesus told the disciples the same thing. The king must suffer and rejected and be killed. That's unthinkable from the disciples' point of view. Although Jesus told them he would rise again after 3 days, it's clear that his disciples did not believe he could do that. Well, Jesus may be able to resurrect a dead person, such as Jairus' daughter, but if Jesus himself is dead, what can he do? That's probably what's going on in the mind of the disciples. So, Jesus' mission went against the disciples' will, and so Peter tried to stop him from going to his doom. But more importantly, Jesus' mission is not what the disciples expected. They expected Jesus to start a coup and lead them to victory. Then, being his disciples, they would become the new founding heroes of the new Israel. As we see in the disciples' request to Jesus later in chapter 10, they were asking Jesus, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." They were still thinking Jesus was going to take over the world and they are going to be his governors or whatever. Jesus' identity of being the Christ, the Savior of the for the Jews, and his commitment to his mission to suffer and die created this conflict and confusion in the minds of the disciples. They just could not accept it. And Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Well, why is he calling Peter Satan? It does not literally mean that Peter turned into the devil all of a sudden or possessed by the devil. The word Satan in Hebrew means adversary or accuser. Jesus was telling Peter that by trying to stop him from fulfilling his mission, Peter had become an accuser, an adversary to God's plan. And we too may become God's adversary. How? Jesus said, "For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. The reason behind Peter's becoming an adversary of God for any of us is that because we set our mind on the things of man. And when we set our mind on the things of man, we cannot set our mind on the things of God. And Jesus told Peter to get behind. That's a command. Okay. Well, Jesus didn't say, "Go away, Satan." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Get behind me." Because when you are an adversary, you try to oppose directly. That's why Jesus said, "Get behind me. Do not get in my way, but follow me. Get behind me." That's a call to go into the right position to follow Jesus rather than taking the lead or opposition. And so, as disciples of Christ, how do we avoid becoming God's adversary ourselves? Jesus provided the answer. And calling to the crowd to him with his disciple, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Notice, deny himself, that's a command. And take up his cross, that's also a command. When we set our mind on the things of man, we are acting out of our self-interest. As a result, we cannot set our mind on things of God. So Jesus told his disciples to deny themselves. Now, denying oneself and follow Jesus, well, we can understand what really does it mean to take up his cross. Let's look at this chart. Things of man, that means acting of self-interest. We have this in mind for our sake of pleasure. Versus if we have our mind on the things of God, represented by the cross, is suffering. We have acceptance versus rejection. We have survival versus being killed. We have rich. The world, people try to get rich, right? But taking up the cross, Jesus, he poured himself out. He became poor. And things of the world, having pride. But the cross is a symbol of humility. And also, things of men, people want to have fame. But taking up the cross means taking up shame. In the first two centuries, when a person was committed to follow Jesus, it literally meant that they put themselves in the danger of life-threatening situations, just like Jesus. They would experience suffering, rejection, and even be killed, like the Apostle Paul and many other disciples. We know that most of the disciples of Jesus got killed. A person had to give up many things in life in order to follow Jesus. This was what it took to follow Jesus, an unwavering commitment, even to death. And in some countries nowadays, this is still true. From time to time, we heard of Christian martyrs in India, where some Hindu extremists set the village churches on fire with the Christians trapped inside and burned alive. For those of us, we are living in a civilized society that more or less still respect Christianity. But that privilege is fading away fast, not only for Hong Kong, but even for countries that used to be regarded as Christian countries. as the world is becoming more liberal and materialistic. Christianity is being marginalized. People regard Christianity as outdated and even oppressive. As part of the cross we need to take up, we have to bear the humility of being a Christian. Sometimes even people claiming to be Christians, but the more liberal type, they also humiliate those who truly regard the Bible as the truth to follow. Actually, this is nothing new. It is an ancient graffiti. Alexamenos worships his god. This was an ancient graffiti. You can see that there's a person nailed to the cross, but with a head of a donkey. The donkey represents foolishness. Okay, and then this guy worshiping his god. That means this guy is a fool to worship some foolish idea of a savior, being nailed to the cross. And early Christians get humiliated. And nowadays, already happening in the Western world, Christians are fired from their job because they stand firm on their biblical values. Some Christians, in the fear of being singled out, they have chosen to be ninja Christians. Do you know what is a ninja Christian? That means stay hidden, not to be noticed by others as a Christian. But here Jesus reminds us, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. If we are ashamed of Jesus and his words, we won't be able to share in his glory when he comes again. Conversely, there's a promise. If we stand firm and stay committed to Jesus, we will share in his glory when he returns. So, brothers and sisters, Jesus is the King, and he is calling his followers to not just treat him as one of the many interests in our life. He is calling us to commit our lives to him. What is commitment to Jesus? It is to acknowledge him even in the face of danger, to acknowledge him even being humiliated, laughed at, and threatened. It is commitment to live a life that pleases him, doing the right things in God's eyes, loving each other, or like the book of Hebrews says, not neglecting to meet together in worship and fellowship, to encourage one another. The following letter, I'm going to read a letter written by a young communist to his girlfriend. This young communist wanted to break off the relationship. Actually, it's his fiance. Because of his devotion to the communist cause, the letter was given to her pastor, and this pastor in turn sent it to Dr. Billy Graham, and Billy Graham published it. The letter goes like this: we communists have a high casualty rate. We are the ones who get shot and hung and lynched and tarred and feathered and jailed and slandered and ridiculed and fired from our jobs, and in every other way made as uncomfortable as possible. A certain percentage of us get killed or imprisoned. We live in virtual poverty. We turn back to the party every penny we make above what is absolutely necessary to keep us alive. We communists don't have the time for we don't have the time or the money for many movies or concerts or T-bone steaks or decent homes and new cars. We have been described as fanatics. We are fanatics. Our lives are dominated by one great overshadowing factor, the struggle for world communism. We communists have a philosophy of life which no amount of money could buy. We have a cause to fight for, a definite purpose in life. We subordinate our petty personal selves into a great movement of humanity. And if our personal lives seem hard, or our egos appear to suffer through subordination to the party, then we are adequately compensated by the thought that each of us, in his small way, is contributing to something new and true and better for mankind. There is one thing in which I'm dead earnest, and that is the communist cause. It is my life, my business, my religion, my hobby, my sweetheart, my wife and mistress, my bread and meat. I work at it in the daytime and dream of it at night. It hold on me grows, not lessens as time goes on. Therefore, I cannot carry on a friendship, a love affair, or even a conversation without relating to this force which both drives and guides my life. I evaluate people, books, ideas, and actions according to how they affect the communist cause and by their attitude toward it. I have already been in jail because of my ideas, and if necessary, I am ready to go before a firing squad. Well, you can see this young person so committed and dedicated to the idea of communism. As I read through the letter, do you get a feeling if we substitute the word communism with Christian faith, and if you substitute the word communist with Christian, actually, that's the kind of committed Christians Jesus is looking for. And Billy Graham asked, I want to ask you, do you have that much dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ? I tell you, Christ demanded no less. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, you are the King of the world, and you have come on a mission into this world, and you have called your disciples, you have called each one of us to follow you. Lord, there are so many distractions in our life, and there are so many things we feel interested in this world. But Lord, help us focus on this one thing, that is knowing you, and help us to stay committed to you. And when you come in the glory with the holy angels, that we may share in this glorious time, and guide our hearts and mind as we live our daily life through this world. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.